Ishmael just turned 13, and the unsteady peace between Abraham's two wives, Sarai and Hagar, is still holding. Everyone knows it's a fragile peace, but it's still holding. They haven't yelled at each other in a few months, and by now Ishmael knows he's not to go around to the tent by the olive bush during the afternoons. That's probably the best we can hope of at this point. No one is happy about the situation, and pretty much everyone is filled with regret on what happened. Abraham, Sarai, Hagar, that fateful day when this plan was hatched, is still seared in their collective memories, weighing down this family, this household, this compound full of people. The aftermath, the shameful way Hagar was treated, reminding ourselves because of this that we shouldn't take advantage of the vulnerable or wield our power in this way. But Ishmael is the one, right? Surely he must be the one. Who else? Sarai still can't have children, and Abraham has no other children. God said to Abraham that his offspring will be as plentiful as the stars. He brought him to that hill, and he said to that mountaintop, the Lord said, cast your eyes as fast as you can, as far as you can see, east, west, north, south. Look at all the dust. That will be your inheritance. That's what God said. That's what's supposed to happen. Abraham genuinely believed this. He takes God at his word. Abraham was never at home in Canaan. Even though he lived there for some time, he never settled. He never established a permanent fiefdom. Even though he could have, he was very, very wealthy. And he had a lot of herdsmen and slaves, enough for a small army. A small army that was able to establish itself amongst its neighbors. But God told him to walk up and down the land. And so he was always moving. Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk with me and be trustworthy. I will make a covenant between us, and I will give you many descendants. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, but me, my covenant is with you. You will be the ancestor of many nations, and because I have made you the ancestor of many nations, your name will no longer be Abram, but Abraham. I will make you very fertile. I will produce nations from you, and kings will come from you. I will set up my covenant with you and your descendants after you in every generation as an enduring covenant. I will be your God and your descendants' God after you. I will give you and your descendants the land in which you are immigrants, the whole land of Canaan as an enduring possession. And I will be their God. So So encountering the Holy One, it says that Abraham falls on his face, perhaps in reverence. On other occasions that they met, God invited Abraham to look up. Look to the sky. Look around. This time, Abraham falls to his face. Perhaps Abraham's expression is tinged with exasperation. He's 99 now. It's been many, many years. Perhaps he's self-conscious of how confrontational he was the last time he and God met, and God gave him this promise, and he snapped back at God, "I still don't have any children. Am I to give this over to my slave?" Perhaps he fell to the ground with a sense of shame for his passive-aggressive role in the way Hagar was treated and in the way an arrangement was made for Ishmael to be born. But this time, Abraham looked down, not up. But God gives him a new name, Abraham, father of a multitude. A name that makes him embrace God's promise in a real way. A reminder to himself every day when he hears it, when he says it, when he reminds people, that's not how you pronounce it, that God made this promise. God changes our fundamental identity. God changes Abraham's fundamental identity. He's a new person now. This has always been the case, but Abraham didn't quite embrace it. But in this occasion, God says, this is a new line, and everything is different from here on. We've seen the Lord do this many times. An impulsive fisherman, Jesus says, is a rock, a solid person. A brilliant zealot who was schooled in the arts and theology of the day, persecuting those who would dare stray from what he thought was a truth, was no longer Saul, but was Paul. What old identity do we need to shake off? What old ways of thinking still holding us back? What things are we still not quite embracing? Are we concerned that we're not faithful? Are we concerned? Are we living with shame? Oh, God says you are faithful. God says you are honored. My big concern, am I worthy? God say you are precious. A new name. God also gives himself a new name. And for the first time, God refers to himself as El Shaddai to Abram. And so he introduces a new name for himself. The meaning of the word of El Shaddai isn't quite clear. El is God, Shaddai references might. God Almighty is the common way it's interpreted. But it sort of gives a sense of greatness, of a mountain, of a hill. And so God reintroduces himself and gives himself a new name to Abraham in this context. And the names are significant because they serve as ways to illustrate characteristics of the person in the Bible and in the biblical writings. It's a way to describe someone. But it also is a source of power, a source of relationship. And by giving a name to himself, a new name, and by saying to Abraham that his descendants will be taken care of, he gives Abraham's descendant a name to hold on to, a name to associate with. El Shaddai, God Almighty. It's a source of legitimacy for them as they walk around as strangers, as immigrants. that we are the people of the Almighty God. A name that they can reassure themselves that God keeps his promises. Sarai also gets a new name. Her name is Sarah. And even though the essential meaning of her name doesn't change, this is just sort of another illustration of the newness of the situation and the line that is drawn. And it also harkens back to the essence of the original contact between God and Abraham in Genesis 12, where he says that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so in this passage in Genesis 17, we see that Sarah is named as the source of the descendant, and as a mark of the covenant for Abraham himself and his descendants, they are to circumcise themselves. The circumcision includes not just Abraham and his children, but everyone in the household, the slaves, the people who work for him, all of them. It's a sign that God requires of them. And even though Abraham had so many doubts and concerns, so many missteps, he still held on to the essence of the covenant throughout all this time. He never had additional children with Hagar. He never establishes himself as a king in Canaan, as there are so many of these small kings, and he was rich enough and powerful enough to do that. He never did. Shows us that he still held on to the essence of the problem, of the covenant promise. And the Lord never gives up on the essence of this covenant promise. And even though in this part of the biblical text in Genesis, he chooses to call out this one family and its descendants, and for many centuries, continue on his relationship with the descendants of Abraham. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God extending his grace to others in different ways, time and time again. Ultimately, God reintroduces himself as he did to Abraham. He reintroduces himself to Abraham as El Shaddai. But in a manger in Bethlehem, he reintroduced himself to all of us as a baby named Jesus. God with us, not the mighty mountain. And our response to this, our place in the covenant, is not circumcision of our flesh, but circumcision of our hearts. A renewing of our mind. And in Jesus, we all have a new identity and a new name for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 and 19 reads like this. So then from this point on, we won't recognize people by human standards. Even though we used to know Christ by human standards, that isn't how we know him now. So then, if anyone is in Christ, that person is part of the new creation. Old things have gone away. And look, new things have arisen. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and who gave us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ by now not counting people's sin against them. He trusted us with that message. And so, I want to encourage you as we go to the table to embrace a name for yourself that speaks to your newness, the new creation, and also to embrace your role, to tell someone else that they too are a new creation, that they too can be a new creation, that they too can have this relationship with God, that they too can change the direction of their lives. So as we go to the table, please remember this and embrace that new name on yourself.